I heard a little story the other day on how important it is to be honest. This lady went to the deli and she needed a chicken. So she says to the guy, he kept them in a big, like a pickle barrel. I don't, crazy thing, but I need a chicken, she said. So he got in there and rummaged around and pulled a chicken out. And he showed her the chicken and he weighed it. And she says, well, how much does that weigh? He said, oh, well, it weighs 3 pounds. She said, well, I need one a little bigger than that. So he put the chicken back in and played around because it was the only chicken left and made believe he had quite a few in there. And then he come up with another one. And she said, well, how much does that weigh? He said, 2 pounds. She said, all right, give me both of them. So watch what you say, amen? Our words come back to bite us. It's great to be here with you today. I miss you guys. I think about you often. Last time I was here, actually, most of you weren't. I did a wedding here for a young couple, and since that time, they've given birth to a little boy. They live in Florida and sent me their pictures. They're doing well. But it's good to be here with all of you. It's great how God make friends, right? God gives you friends everywhere you go. The family of God is a big family. And so it's good to be here, and greetings from Wellfleet. We're doing fine up there. God is on the move. He's on the move everywhere. Amen? And we need to make sure we're on the move with him. Anyway, so today I got to watch my clock here like I always tell you. Doesn't mean too much, but to make you think it does, I'll leave it here. Anyway, 2 Kings 1:7, 4:1-7. We read the scriptures is about the widow that came to Elisha. And so let's look at some of the things in that scripture that would apply to us, that we could apply them to our life and see what God is trying to show us and speak to us today. Let's pray. God, I just pray, Lord, your word is anointed, but the vessels that carry it are not always. And so I ask that you would anoint your vessel, this vessel this morning, Lord God, and all that is said and done would be to glorify the name of Jesus and to uplift you and to minister to us, Lord. Let us have ears to hear what the Spirit will speak to us today. Not if he will, but he will. And give us ears to hear. So we read in verse 1 how in those days, if you had a debt and you couldn't pay it, the people that you owed that debt to could come and take your family and make slaves of them. And so this is what happened with this woman. Her husband died, and now she's got her sons, and he owed creditors that he didn't pay for whatever reason, couldn't pay, and now they are threatening to come and take her sons. And so what she does is she cries out to Elisha. So what do we see here? She goes to the man of God. Loved ones, I want to tell you, when we have an issue in our life, when we have a need in our life, we need to go to the one who is the need meter, and his name is Jesus. Amen? We don't need to go to anybody or anything else. Now, I'm not saying that we don't get counsel from somebody or we don't seek the counsel of the godly, but we do need to go to Jesus when we have an issue. We need to know that he has all things that pertain to life, and there isn't anything that we face or go through that he can't meet. There's not a need that we're going through today that he cannot meet. And the wonderful thing about it is he wants to. And so she knew enough to go to Elisha, who was the prophet of that day, who was the man of God, and explain to him what happened and what she was going through. So he says to her, well, what can I do for you? What do you have? She says, your servant has nothing. I don't have anything except a little bit of oil. And the problem is, that's how we all feel most times, that we have nothing to offer God, and what we do have to offer him is so little, why even mention it and why even bring it to him? I don't have anything. All I have is this. It doesn't matter what we have or how much we have. The point is that God can take what we have and he can make much out of little. And all we need to do is offer to him the things that we have. And if we lean on our own understanding, most times we won't offer him what we have because we will think it is not enough. It's funny how we always want to be like somebody else. You know, if I could look like them, if I could pray like them, if I could sing like them, if I could only play the guitar like her, or if I could make the piano dance, or if I could preach like them, then I would have something to offer to the Lord. It could be the littlest thing that you have in your life, the thing that you think is absolutely nothing, that God wants you to recognize that that's the thing that he wants to use to make much of, because then you're going to come to terms with the fact that it was him that did it and not you. And God is so faithful all the time to make sure that we know that it's him and it's not us. Amen? So Elisha tells her, go get those empty jars and not a few. Why did he say that? Because we serve a big God. Because limited resources never limit God. It doesn't matter. When my husband was called to Bible school, I want to tell you something. We had about $6.50 in the bank. When we came to the Wellfleet Church, we haven't been there all that long. We've been there a few years. We had six people in the church, and we asked the treasurer. We brought the treasurer, and we met with her, and we said to her, okay, how much money do we have in all the accounts? $6.89. So we had $6.89 and six people. So right away, the first thing to do is look at myself. God, this is too big for me. How can I do this? What are we going to do with $6.89? If you've never been there, it's a pretty good-sized church building that requires a lot of upkeep. And I want to tell you something. God is faithful. God is faithful. And if we look at the little that we have and lean on our own understanding, we will never move forward because the enemy will grip us with fear. But I read somewhere that he's not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. My God can do anything. My God can do anything. So in the few years that we've been there, some of the things that the Lord has accomplished, please, not us. The rug that was on the floor was a shag rug that was put in there in 1970, and it was bright orange. No, actually, it was red, but when we came, it was orange. It was this color red, but the sun had faded it, and it was bright orange. There was no air conditioning in the church. It was so hot. The roof was falling apart. The shingles were falling off of the church. So in the few years that we've been there, we changed the rugs in the sanctuary. We got all new windows in the church. We did all the reshingling on the outside of the church. We put air conditioning in the building. We fixed the downstairs. We landscaped all the yard. We added a shed to the thing. God did it. And we paid off the mortgage. We serve a big God. We serve a big God. And God is the one that did all those things, not Frank and Donna, because I don't have the intelligence to do any of that. But we do have enough to know that if we trust him and lean not our own understanding, he is able to supply all the needs that we have. Amen? So he said to her, look, go get the jars and don't get three of them, which probably would be what we did. If he said, look, I'd go get some jars, I'd come back with three of them. And I'd say, here they are. In the Old Testament, there was a king, and a prophet came to the king, and he said to the king, I want you to take the stick and hit the ground. So the king took the stick and he hit the ground three times and he stopped. And the prophet said to him, you should have kept hitting that stick. Then you would have defeated your enemies. Because you stopped at that time, now you will only defeat them this much. And so when God, listen, I always tell the ladies in my church, if your dreams don't scare you, they're not big enough. Because we serve a big God. We serve a big God. When my husband went to Bible college, I asked me, we had $5 and I didn't know how we were going to do all this. And I'm thinking, okay, God, we don't even have a car, and he has to travel. At that time, we lived near Sturbridge. He has to travel to Zion Bible College every day, and we had just moved, and we needed a gas stove because the house was gas, and we didn't have a car, and he needed, so you're going to laugh at this, but when he went to Zion Bible College, tuition was $85 a semester. I'm giving my age away. And we didn't even have that. And I said, okay, God, I know that you've called us to this. You're the supplier of all our needs. And I went to bed that night, and I had a dream. And in that dream, I saw a hand. And the hand took a knob on a gas stove and turned it on. Then the same hand had a key, turned a key in the ignition of a car. And then the same hand opened up, and there was the money that was needed for the tuition. All the three things that we needed, God supplied. We need to stay focused upon whom we believe in and on who we belong to, because he's a great God, he's a mighty God, he's an able God, he's a willing God, he's a loving God. Amen? Those are the times when God blesses us most, because we know that all the glory goes to him, and there's no way that we could have brought this about ourselves. There is no way that we could have done anything in South Wellfleet without Almighty God. There is no way that Donna Alexander would be standing before you today as Reverend Alexander with the honor of sharing the word of God, because I know who I was and where I was, and I know where God brought me from. And nobody in the world could have done anything like Jesus did in my life, and he wants to do in all our life. So now, this is what the prophet tells her to do. What does she do? Well, she does what he says. And that's the thing. When God says to do it, most of the times, this is what we do. Or I'll say, this is what I do. Donna, go get some jars out there. Well, what are I going to get them for? Because I want you to go get jars. Well, what are you going to do with a jar? Donna, just go get the jars. And so I have to have everything explained to me why I got to do what I got to do, so that it makes sense to me. And then when it makes sense, then I'll go do it. And so a lot of times we miss out on what the Lord has us to do because we don't do what he says. And he does, it's just like our kids. Did you ever get aggravated when you said to your kids, I want you to go over here. Why? Do this. What do I got to do that for? And the famous words in my house was, because I'm your mother and I told you to do it. We don't need any more dialogue. Just do what I tell you. And sometimes, thank God, he's a little more gracious with us. But how many times does he must stand up there and say, how many times do I have to tell you? Just do what I tell you to do. And so she obeyed him. She went and did what he said. The second thing she does is, she involves her sons. Now, the prophet told her to do this. But like anything else, we have a choice. We can do it or we don't have to do it. We need to let our kids, we need to let those around us, we need to let them see that we walk by faith and not worry about what they're going to think about it. Many times in raising my children, and I shared some of the stories with you here, and it's been a long time, so I don't know which ones I did and which ones I didn't, so you might hear them again. But the first pastor that my husband took was up in Western Massachusetts, way up near Pittsfield, Mass., and he still attended Zion Bible College in Rhode Island. So he would leave on Monday morning early to go to school, and he wouldn't come back until Friday night. So during that week, I took care of the church, took care of the kids, and we lived by faith a lot of times. When I say that we literally prayed our food in sometimes, that's exactly what we did. And I would gather my children around, and I would say, okay, come on, we need to pray. And we would pray for certain things, and they would see that God would, and listen, they weren't always like, oh, yay, we're going to pray with Ma. Let's go pray and see what God's going to do. And sometimes they would say, Ma, you're going to pray for that? And I'd say, look, the Bible says, the Word of God says, He's the supplier of every need I have according to his glorious riches in Christ Jesus. The effectual fervent prayer of righteous men avail much. He ever lives to make intercession on my behalf and your behalf. Amen? And we need to stand on the word of God. And it's funny how when you're raising them and they look at you like you got 16 heads and you think you're not getting anywhere. My son preached at our church about 3 weeks ago. And in his message, he preached, "What is in your trophy case?" And he talked about the important things of what we gather through our life. And he said, "I want to share that the point of reference that God always brings me back to is the life that we lived up in the Berkshires. And I saw God answer one prayer after another after another." And so, in spite of what we think somebody's going to think, we need to speak the word, we need to speak faith, we need to live faith, they need to know that we believe in the God that we speak about, they need to know that we know that he's a God of the impossible, there isn't a situation, and listen, don't think that the enemy doesn't come against me when I would say to my kids, God's going to do it, and then I'd go in my room and I'd hear this voice say, oh yeah, well what if he doesn't? I serve a faithful God, and so do you. And story after story after story after story, and I'll share one. We didn't have a lot of meat in those days, I shared with some of you, because our budget was very small, and for the first year we were there, our income for the whole year was $2,200. And I had my two kids and two nieces that I took in and a couple foster kids in the neighborhood that would come in. And so I prayed a lot for food. So one Sunday I made dinner and we were all done eating and we had enough left for one person, which was very unusual because we never had leftovers. If you had meat in the house, it was a holiday. And so I just covered it, put it in the oven, and about 10 minutes later, I get a knock at my door because where we lived was a beautiful one of those. It looked like a Norman Rockwell house with all the oak doors and the spiral staircases. And what they had done was gutted out part of the first floor, made a sanctuary, and we lived upstairs. And so this man comes and knocks at the door, and I open the door, and here's this gentleman standing there. Never forget his face as long as I live. He had white hair and he had rosy cheeks and his eyes were blue and they like sparkled. And he had the most beautiful smile I ever saw in my life. And he was dressed very poorly but clean. And he even had a stick like a hobo carries around. And he said, "I was told that if I came and did some work for you, you would give me something to eat." So now we're all excited. Now we know why we have the extra meal. So we said to him, "Come on in. You don't have to work. Come on in and sit down." And so he sat down there, and this was a very, very low point in my husband and I's ministry because of the traveling and the school. We were seriously thinking of resigning, and we were just both very discouraged. So he sat down, and he started to eat. He says grace. And then he's talking to Frank and I, brother and sister, and I'm thinking, geez, this is kind of strange. So he said, "You know something, brother? The Lord doesn't want you to be discouraged. You know something, brother? The Lord is really pleased with what you're doing." And that's all he did through the whole meal, was encourage us, almost answered Frank and I'd say, "I'm discouraged." Not out loud, he'd say, "God doesn't want you to be." And we had said, "I wonder if we're making any progress." "God wants you to know you're making progress." "I wonder, Frank, you think God's pleased with what we're doing?" "God wants you to know he's pleased with what you're doing." And it was like he got inside our head, and that's all he did. And so I said to him, "You know, where do you come from?" Very evasive. "Oh, just around." "Where are you going?" "I'm just traveling." And so we lived in a little town. The population was 1,100. If you bought new socks, everybody knew it. And we lived right on Main Street on a hill so we could see down both ways. So he left. He prayed with us and he left. And I ran outside to give him something, and he was gone. And he could not be seen in either direction. And the next day, we inquired around town, and nobody ever met the man with the stick. They visited our house to come in to encourage us. And my kids, those are things that my kids witnessed. Those are things when everything, when we didn't have much, and we would say, God's going to provide. Those are the times when I didn't have anything in the refrigerator, and I said to my kids, come on, kids, let's pray. We serve a mighty God. And then 10 minutes later, the town drunk knocked at my door, and he brought in maybe $500 worth of groceries, and we're talking 30 years ago, and this was the story that he gave. I was sitting in a bar room drinking, and something kept telling me, you take that money and go buy those people in that yellow house some food. You take some money and go buy those people in that yellow house some food. I couldn't stand it anymore, so I went and bought the people in the yellow house some food. And he just trucked that food in and out. And those are the things that my children remember. But they remember that their mother and father prayed and asked a mighty God that he would bless them. Even though they had little, God made much out of it. And that's what God wants to do in your life. Involve your family, involve your friends. Let them see that what you talk, you walk. Let them see that you believe the things that the Word of God says, that he's the supplier of every need that you have. He's your song in the nighttime. He's all that pertains to life, and he's all that you need. We need to let those around us see that, because then they'll want to know what we have, and they'll want it. Amen? Praise the name of the Lord. And the thing is, she expects. Listen, she didn't run around gathering all jars if she didn't think anything was going to happen. Most of us would say, ah, that's crazy. That's not going to happen. And we wouldn't even go out. So she went out and she gathered all the jars because she expected what the prophet said would happen, would happen. And we need to expect that when God says something, he's going to do it. We need to expect that the word of God is the mighty word of God. It's infallible. It's the truth. And when God says something to us, you can stand on and be assured he's going to come through because he's God. Amen? Amen? So what happens? God took what she had and multiplied it. He'll use what you have. He used the boy's lunch. He used Moses' rod. He used the young boy's slingshot. Not much there, the fishes and the loaves. God will use whatever it is that you have if you're willing to give it to him and let him use it. Amen? Amen? What you have is enough for God to use. So now, why this elaborate way to raise funds? Why go through all that? Go get the jars, fill the jars, sell the jars. Why don't he just give her the money? Because it was his method that compelled her to put her faith into action. And that's what God does with us all the time. Story after story in the Bible, Noah worked on the ark for what, 120 years? After a week, I'd be saying, what's going on here? And don't think he wasn't being tormented by those around him. Remember, it didn't rain in those days. He's building an ark. What are you building that for? Some of you know, you serve God now. Well, what do you do that for? Well, that's kind of crazy. Well, I never heard of any. Yeah, listen to this. Hey, come on, he's building an ark. What's an ark? What are you going to do with it? For 120 years. After 7 days, I probably would have shot them all and gave up the idea of building the ark. Naaman had to dunk 7 times in the river. Remember Naaman, the Syrian who had leprosy? And he calls for the prophet to come, and he's so highly insulted because the prophet doesn't come in his house himself, and then he doesn't like what the prophet tells him. Go dunk in that river 7 times. I don't want to go in Gull Pond. I want to go to Nauset Beach. Why go in Gull Pond? Look at how dirty it is. Go to Nauset Beach. I want to go to Nauset Beach. Go to the pond. I don't want to go to the pond. Go to the pond. We try to figure everything out in our little mind. So why didn't God just say, how many times did Jesus heal the sick in the New Testament? He just touched them and they were healed. Well, you go dunk 7 times. The priests, they had to put their feet in the water before God parted the Jordan River. They had to march around Jericho 7 times. Now, what about that? All right, guys, come on, we're going to war. So you get your guns, you get your helmet, you get your swords. God says, wait a minute. Get the trumpets and start singing. Singing. What are you, crazy? How do you go to war doing this? And do it every day. I don't know the thoughts, but I know my thought. This just doesn't make sense to me. Every day we got to do this. And then on the last day, you got to do it 7 times. And then guess what? Do you know the fortress that Jericho was? The walls were like 50 feet high and I don't know how many miles wide. And I'm going to sing a little song and all of a sudden they're all going to fall. And now my leader is telling me to do that. There's something wrong with this guy. Listen, loved ones, I don't want to shock you, but God's going to tell your pastor things he's not going to tell you. Because he's the pastor of the church. And God's going to show him things on how to minister to you that he's not going to show you. And if you have a man of God behind your pulpit that serves God and loves God, then you need to trust him and you need to move when he moves. Instead of second guessing everything. Peter had to go. Peter says, hey, do we pay taxes? God says, yeah, go down to the river. Listen to this one. Catch a fish. Open the mouth and take the coin out and pay the taxes. What do I got to go fishing for? And since when do fish have coins in their mouth? Why don't you just give me the money and I'll go pay the taxes? All incidents that seem weird to us, but all incidences that cause them to put their faith into action, that compel them to show. Listen, God knew he was going to go. God doesn't do that for him. He does it for us. When he said to Abraham, take your kid up there and sacrifice him, God knew Abraham would not do that, but he knew that Abraham had to know he wouldn't do it. And so he puts us in situations that compel us to move out in faith. To show that we believe what he says he's going to do. And it's scary sometimes. It's really scary. But I read somewhere, I know whom I have believed in, and I am persuaded that he is able to do that which he's committed unto me until Jesus Christ comes. Amen? As she poured the oil into the jar, jar after jar after jar, she saw God turn small blessings into bountiful praises. So let me ask you a question. What do you have in your house? What need are you facing that seems impossible today? What's causing anxiety and fear in your life? Did God ask you to do something that you just can't see how you can do it? Those are the questions that we need to ask. God, what do I have in my house? What is it that I have in my house that you want to use? Maybe he has some things in our house he wants us not to use as much anymore. You can listen to the political things till you're ready to shoot yourself. Sometimes we need to put the on and off button on the off button and take that time that we would do that and spend it with the Lord. And we would say, well, how can that help? Because it's a thing that we're given over to him by faith, believing if we give it to him, he will bless our efforts. What are you facing in your life? I want to tell you something, Mark. I faced cancer. I had cancer. I was a young girl. I was 26 years old. God is faithful. Going to continue to pray. I read somewhere that he's the great physician. He's the healer. He's our healer. Amen? Amen? What's causing anxiety and fear in your life? God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of love and a power and of a sound mind. What has God asked you to do that you don't think you can do it? And sometimes it's not big things. It's little things. It's those little foxes that spoil the vine. It's those little things that God says, I want you to do this. And listen, if you think you're not going to do them, you're going to talk yourself out of doing what God wants you to do every single shot, unless you just say, here I am, God, use me. He said, who am I going to send? And the prophet said, here I am, God, send me. I want you to go to Wellfleet to six people and $6.89 in the bank. I have a house guard. I have a mortgage. I have bills I have to pay. I want you to go to Wellfleet and stop looking at the $6.89 in the bank and stop looking at the amount of people that are there and start focusing on me and trust what I can do in your life. Because later on, you're going to look at the $6.89 and you're going to see where I brought you. Stop looking at that, Donna. I've supplied all your needs all your life. Since I've came to Jesus, he has never been unfaithful to me. And he's not going to start doing it now. Loved ones, we need to believe and trust that he's a God that keeps his promises. What is fear? God isn't giving you a spirit of fear. It says not to worry. Don't have anxiety. Those are things that cause stress, especially in the world that we live in today. I don't want to shock you, but listen, I don't live according to Wall Street. I don't live according to the economy. If the whole economy falls apart tomorrow, I still have Jesus, and he's still going to supply every need I have. And if I don't have all the things that I have now, guess what? It's because I don't need them. I always tell my kids, if you don't have a pocket full of money, it's because you don't need it. When the time comes you need pocket and you need extra money, God will supply it. Right now, he'll take care of every need you have. You better take your wants and put them on the burner. And even God is good there. He supplies those for us now and then because he loves us, doesn't he? We don't live according to the world around us. I'm not going to hide and stay in my house all the time because I'm so paranoid and I'm afraid I'm going to get bit by a mosquito. I'm going to catch something if I'm around you. I don't want to go to the ball game because the terrorists are there. I don't want to go to the mall because somebody's going to come in and start shooting. Listen, all those things are real and all those things are there. But I want to tell you, loved ones, the worst scenario is if I get shot, I go to heaven. With God on our side, nothing's impossible, amen. Be like the widow and do what God tells you to do. A.B. Simpson said, our God has boundless resources and the only limit is us. Our asking, our thinking, our praying are too small and our expectations are too limited for the God that we serve. We get a poverty mentality. Listen, I'm not in favor of positive confession, pray for a Cadillac, tomorrow you're going to get it. If you have one, please, that isn't what I mean. But I know that God will supply all the needs that we have as we come to him. Amen? Amen. But we limit him so many times. We don't pray for things because we're afraid, oh, well, he could never do that. Why would he do that for me? Look at me. Who am I? Who am I, Lord? What am I going to do? How many people came before God? Jeremiah said, I'm too young for this. God says, don't ever say that you're too young. Moses said, I have a speech impediment. I can't talk. Never mind the speech impediment. Go do what I told you to do. How many times Jeremiah wanted to quit? No one's listening to me. Can you imagine? In all the years that he preached, I don't think he had one convert. How exciting that is. And yet God says, listen, all that God wants us to do is what he tells us to do. And if we don't know what he's telling us to do, we can find out quickly. It's called the prayer closet. If we go in there and we spend time with him, he will show us what he wants to do. And I want to tell you, loved ones, he wants to multiply what you have for his kingdom purposes. I am a firm believer that if I was a wealthy person, it would only be to advance the kingdom of God. I don't need 15 cars, 95 televisions, 4 SUVs, and a mansion over the hilltop. I'll have that when I get to heaven. What I need now is enough to supply my needs, and then God, give me eyes to see. How can I help and what can I do? What we are here for a purpose, and the purpose is to touch a dying world that doesn't know Jesus, to touch a world that is infected by what's going on around them, to touch a world that is so paranoid they're living by the economy that they see themselves in, to touch a world that just doesn't believe that there is a God, and yet they're going to see you and me, and they're going to see us in the middle of a crisis, and they're going to see us with little, and they're going to see that the joy of the Lord is our strength, and they're going to wonder, what is it that makes them tick? What do they have that I need? What is it that makes them be able to go to bed every night and fall asleep and sleep well? It's God Almighty, because he's my song in the night. He's my strong buckler. He's my shield. He's the mighty God. He's the great I am. He's the everlasting Father. He's the first and he's the last, the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Word of God. He is the Son of God. He is God. He's my song in the night. He's the lily of the valley and he's the rose of Sharon. He's Jesus, the mighty counselor, the Prince of Peace, the everlasting Father. He is the great I am, the mighty God, the awesome God, the eternal God, the loving God, the forgiving God, the caring God, the saving God, the keeping God. And that's the God that you and I serve. And that's what we need to remember when we face trials and temptations in our life. He is a great and he's a mighty God. Amen. So let us be about our business. Let us go out today and say, okay, God, I'm going to get the jars. Now, what do you want me to do with them and where do you want me to go? And I want to tell you, sister, God told me to go do this and I'm doing it. You think I'm nuts? Well, I'm going to show you I serve a mighty God. Amen. Bless the name of the Lord. Praise his name. Thank you, Jesus. Let's pray. Thank you, God. Lord, we just come before you today and ask that you would cause us and help us to remember the God that we serve, that we wouldn't be afraid to serve you, that we would walk in obedience and do what you tell us to do. There's a dying world that needs to be touched by your love, and we're the only ones that can bring it to them. Help us, God, to be Jesus among people. Help us, Lord, to see them, help them to see us walking by faith. You know, God just loves us. He gave his son for us. I don't know. I know a couple of you people here, the people that belong to this church, but I don't know the rest of you. You might go to church every Sunday. You might teach Sunday school. See, as a little girl, I went to church all the time. I read the books the church gave me. I knew all about God, and I knew all about Jesus. I also know all about George Washington, because I read his book, but I don't really know him, do I? The difference is, when I was desperate, when I had cancer, when my life was falling apart, when nothing was right, somebody told me I could have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that changed my whole life. And what does that mean, a personal relationship? It means that we come to recognize that we're sinners, because the word says we've all sinned. We're all on level ground here. Nobody's better than anybody else. Difference is we have to recognize that we're sinners. I had to come to a place when I said, because I thought I was pretty good. See, I didn't kill anybody. I didn't murder. But I was a sinner. And I had to come to the place when I said, God, I'm a sinner. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I'm asking you, Lord, to come into my life and help me live for you. Help me be the person you want me to be. That's what all that born again means. Recognizing that spiritually we need help. So if you have never, ever personally invited Jesus to come and live in your life and help you to live for him, today is the day. None of us know. We could walk out that door today. I'll tell you, my friend here came to our church a few months ago with her husband and another couple, and we all went out to lunch. Well, the couple that we went with, this was not too long ago, he has since gone on to glory unexpectedly. We just don't know. And we need to make sure that we're right before God, because there's only one way to God, and that way is through Jesus Christ. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if you've never invited Jesus into your heart and you want to do that today, lift your hand up. We're not here to put on a show, but I will pray with you and believe together that God will show you. And your whole life will change when you serve him. You'll have hope. Things that seemed impossible, somehow you'll believe in your heart. If you want to do that today, excuse me, lift your hand before the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for that soul. Thank you, God. Thank you for that soul, God. I thank you, Lord. Praise God for people that are, you know, strong enough to say, I need you, Jesus. You can put your hands down. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. We're going to say this prayer, and I want us all to say it together. Those of you that made that commitment today, the Bible says that we should confess with our mouth. Tell somebody. Tell somebody what you did. Say, I invited Jesus into my heart today. So let's all pray this prayer. Dear Jesus, I invite you to come and live in my heart. I recognize I'm a sinner, and I need help. The Bible says that you are the help that I need. I ask you to forgive me of all my sins and help me and teach me to live for you. And I thank you for dying for me. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. It was good to be here with all of you. I love you guys.